the book of Genesis. Those of you who were here this morning, back to Genesis chapter 17. Our text ultimately has been Genesis chapter 17, 15 through chapter 18, verse 15. But I'm going to pick up our reading tonight in just at the beginning of verse 18. Chapter 18. So Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 15. Let's again tonight give our careful attention to God's holy and infallible word. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, Do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, She is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, Why does Sarah laugh and say, Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you, about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, No, but you did laugh. That is the word of God. This morning we began to consider these two laughing incidents that occur here in chapters 17 and 18 of Genesis. These two occasions of laughing at the Lord's promise actually form for us two ways to consider what I'm calling, or what we might consider, the fragility of faith and the grace of God. So these two laughing incidents give us two ways to look at the fragility of faith and the grace of God. And so, having considered Abraham's laugh earlier today, this evening we're going to turn to Sarah's laugh. And just for review, we saw that Abraham likely laughed as a mixture of both some doubt, but also possibly and likely from believing joy as well. We saw that Abraham is maturing in his faith. He is being sanctified, and yet he is still human. And God's promises seem at this point to be impossible to him, but he is learning to trust the Lord as his life goes on. And he is beginning to see that the Lord is able to do what he has promised he will do. But as things are progressing in the family of Abraham, and as things sometimes are within families even, Abraham and Sarah are not at the same place when it comes to their walk with the Lord. They are both full members of the covenant of grace. In other words, they're both co-heirs together of eternal life. But because of certain decisions that have been made in the midst of the ongoing trials of life, Abraham and Sarah are not at the same point in specific areas of trusting in the Lord. Sarah is actually not yet where Abraham is at in the Christian life. She's not yet ready to trust like Abraham trusts. And therefore, we come this evening to the account of Sarah's laugh. Notice that it is after or even possibly while they are eating, the three visitors ask about Sarah, and notice they ask about her by name. In verse 9 of chapter 18 here, "Where is your wife, Sarah?" Abraham basically tells them, I think in so many words, "She's in the kitchen," is what he says. And then notice that the they of verse 9 becomes a singular in verse 10. And we learn here that one of these visitors is actually the Lord. And he says to Abraham, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And this is why Sarah laughs. She is, as our text says, she is old and advanced in years. She is 90 years old. And this kind of thing just doesn't happen. 90-year-old women do not have children. I think, just as an aside as well, this also shows us that the people of ancient times were not, as many people assume, some kind of gullible ignoramuses that just thought magic happened all the time. Sarah can't believe this because this kind of thing doesn't happen. This is too good to be true. This promise is just outlandish to her because it doesn't make sense. It isn't plausible because she's too old to have a child. And so I think that we can all relate to Sarah, actually. Though her response is not right, it is at least, I think it should be at least understandable from a human point of view that she would struggle with this great and, frankly, this impossible promise. Now, there are three questions that our text answers for us that are pertinent to each of our lives. And I think these are worthy of our notice this evening. I want us to work through these briefly tonight. The first question that this passage answers for us is, first of all, is anything hidden from the Lord? Is anything hidden from the Lord? Notice that in verse 12, Sarah is behind a door, and it says that she laughed to herself. But then we read in verse 13 that the Lord says, "Why did Sarah laugh?" In other words, she is busted. There's nothing that is hidden from the Lord, because he knows all and he sees all. And this should have massive implications in our own lives. We cannot hide from God. We cannot hide from God even in our thoughts. We see that the Lord knows what we say in our hearts. And therefore, He clearly knows what we actually do when we're in secret. And frankly, that should disturb us. Indeed, that should actually scare us to some degree. And may this very simple truth, my prayer would be that this very simple truth convicts you tonight. And it draws you to your knees in repentance. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. But this passage doesn't actually dwell there. This is something I think we can glean, but the passage doesn't dwell there, doesn't stop there. It also answers another question. And the second question it answers is right in the text itself. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Notice that in verse 14, in the midst of the Lord's confrontation of Sarah, he asks this very rhetorical question. Indeed, the answer is implied, and the answer is clearly no. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. And like with that whole theme of supernatural births that we began to consider this morning, this theme that nothing is too hard for the Lord is actually found from cover to cover in the Bible. The Bible begins with God speaking everything that is into existence. God makes the barren woman a mother. God calls that which is not as though it is. God can even raise the dead. And so we learn from this passage that God is both all-knowing, nothing can be hidden from Him, and He is all-powerful. In other words, He is both omniscient and He's omnipotent. All-knowing, all-powerful. But the final question that is answered for us in our text this evening is this question. Is anything a hindrance to the Lord? Is anything a hindrance to the Lord? And it's here that I will need to explain myself, I think, a little more. But I also hope that this might be the most comforting answer of all of these questions from this passage. Indeed, when I pose the question, is anything a hindrance to the Lord? What I am really asking is whether are our sins, are our inconsistencies, is my weak faith, is that a hindrance to the Lord redeeming me and sanctifying me? You see, not only does God rebuke Sarah here for her laughing at His word, which I think, incidentally, shows that there really is a difference between Sarah's laugh and Abraham's laugh. Abraham was not rebuked. But after the Lord rebukes and corrects Sarah for laughing, she goes on then and she lies to him. As we see in verse 15, and the Lord rebukes again. I did not laugh. No, but you did laugh. Now, this is the account of Sarah and her interaction with the Lord concerning this amazing promise that He makes of her, that He's going to give her a child even in her old age. And yet, and here's the absolutely amazing thing, when we come into the New Testament, The only thing that is highlighted from our passage about Sarah is that she is worthy of Christian women to emulate. So we just read here about Sarah who doesn't believe the promise of God. And then when she is confronted with this disbelief, she lies to the Lord. And then Sarah is commended to Christian women to emulate. And she's commended to you to emulate in that she, we read, she reverently calls Abraham Lord. That's it. It's almost incredible. Nothing about her laughing, her lying, her general unbelief, but this one very minor passing point of calling Abraham Lord and calling him Lord in the midst of her unbelieving laugh. Notice there in verse 12, so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" Listen to the passage in 1 Peter 3, which calls women to cultivate the virtue of inner beauty and a godly heart. "For this is how," this is what Peter writes, "for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear." What? I mean, she called him Lord in the midst of laughing at God's promise. And that little calling of him Lord is what is seized upon as a virtuous thing. Yes. And here, I think, is the outstanding part of the passage. And here, I think, is the amazingness, if you will, of grace. And here, I think, is the answer to the question, is anything a hindrance to the Lord? You see, God has called Sarah into covenant with himself. He loves her. He has poured out his mercy upon her, making her promises and committing himself to bless her. And because God has done that, nothing will get in the way of the redeeming and the sanctifying of his child. Indeed, the Bible, I believe, and what God is doing here is he's revealing to us actually how grace works. Grace separates our sins as far as the east is from the west. Grace forgets all of the troubling parts of the story. And it focuses on the one even questionable glimmer of light. And I think that every parent knows the joy of giving this kind of grace to our own children. We love our kids so much that even when they crash and burn, our hearts ache for them and we want to find something. We want to find anything to commend them for. We want to find something that we might praise them for. And so they might crash and burn, but we say things like, "It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that you came in last place. last place is like first place. It's just on the other side of the list. Or, well, you looked really cute. Or you had good eye contact. Anyone knows that one? These are expressions of love. These are gracious dealings with failure. And I think that we see this in our Father's word and the record of Sarah's life. In fact, I think we have biblical evidence of the fact that after God confronts Sarah and rebukes her about her lie, she must have come to repentance and she must have begun to grow in her faith. And God's work of sanctification began to progress in her by the way that He kindly dealt with her. And I think we know this because of what we read in Hebrews chapter 11:11. This absolutely astounding report of Sarah. Listen to this. By faith, Sarah received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Congregation, the scriptures cannot lie. And thus, through this sin and this rebuke and this sanctification, Sarah's faith is strengthened, and she, by faith, considers him faithful who promised, and she is able to conceive. In other words, nothing can hinder the Lord from accomplishing his purpose in her. And nothing can hinder the Lord from accomplishing his purpose in you. Not even your sin, not even your weakness, not even your frail faith. As we close the message this evening, I want you to think about a couple of things tonight as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. And the first thing I want you to think about, and I want us to think about as a congregation, is how do we understand sin, first of all? How do we understand sin? God knows every thought in your mind. God knows every lust of your heart. We look at how Sarah is presented in the Bible, and I wonder if we are not too easy on ourselves. I think we simply do not understand how bad our sin is in God's sight, and therefore someone like Sarah, and what the Bible says about her, just doesn't make sense to us. Let me ask you, do you really think that you would have something more to commend yourself? Do you think that something more commendable would be said of you than what is picked out and said of her? That she called her husband Lord. Do you really think that in light of all of your sin, that you can cite something that is way better than that? Do you really think that your picture is more balanced than Sarah's picture? Have you lost that conviction of your sin that initially floored you the first time you heard of the grace of God? The first time the Lord started to show you that you were not right in His sight? Have you lost that sense of your own sin that made you only able to hang your head in shame and beat your breast and cry out, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Before you pass judgment on Sarah, consider your own sin. What would it look like? What would it look like if we wrote your story for all to see? How do we understand our own sin? But this then brings me to ask, secondly, tonight as we are concluding, how do we understand grace? Another matter here is that it is easy to point out Sarah's sin of disbelief in the promise of God. It's easy to point out her incredulous laughter that he would give her a child in her old age. I think it's easy for us to point these things out because we no longer are blown away with, and we no longer find it hard to believe God's promise to us that He will forgive all of our sin, that He will count us righteous in Jesus Christ if we will just trust Him. In other words, I'm asking, have you grown cold to the good news? Does grace no longer astound you anymore? Is the grace that's revealed in the gospel, is that no longer hard for you to believe? Does it no longer make you possibly laugh incredulously and think, no way, no way. This is too good to be true. Could a holy God really love me? And would He really send His only beloved and holy Son to become sin in my place so that in Him I could become the righteousness of God? You think it's easier to believe that He could have a 90-year-old woman conceive and bear a child? That's easier for you to believe than to believe that you could be made right with a holy God? You see, as we pass judgment on Sarah, I think we actually condemn ourselves. We expose our own backsliding. We show that the gospel has actually become blasé to us. And frankly, congregation, this is why we don't really understand or appreciate the sacraments. We don't get the sacraments because we no longer get sin and grace. We don't understand how bad our sin actually is. And we don't understand how amazing God's grace actually is. We're going to consider that in just a moment here. But please bow with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do marvel at how You bear long with people like us. We marvel at the way that You have dealt with both Abraham and Sarah. And Lord, we would like to think ourselves somehow more superior than them, not as bad as them. And so we wonder how You could be so kind to them. And we forget that You have been abundantly, unspeakably gracious to us. You do know us through and through. You know the thoughts. You know the lusts of our heart. And yet in the midst of all of this and our inconsistencies, you still love us and you still pledge your grace to us and you still continue to work with us and are kind to us. And Father, I pray that you might remind us of how serious our sin is before you. But Lord, as we feel that conviction, I pray that you would lift our countenances up and that we might see how great your grace is. So, Father, please do this work in us individually and as a congregation tonight. Please exalt Christ in our midst. May he become again that glorious, lovely Savior that he once was to us when we could not believe that you would give him for us. Return us to that first love and that fervent faith in him again. We ask this in his name. Amen.